So ladies, are you ready to dive in with me to John chapter 17? Today we are going to look through verses 1 to 5 in John 17. And as you were doing homework this week, you might have noticed that there is some big ideas in this chapter. And so that's why I say dive in, because really we're going deep. We're just starting right out with some pretty deep theology, actually. And theology is the study of God. And theology might seem like something really huge that's hard to wrap our arms around, but I'm going to encourage you that there's going to be great value for us spiritually as we do the work of diving in to these deep topics and studying what God has to show us about himself. In Hebrews, we're told that solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to discern good from evil. And it also says in that same chapter that if you keep on drinking milk, you're never going to grow up. You'll stay childish. And so this author of Hebrews is using kind of a food picture to help us understand that, that we need to sometimes eat solid food, spiritually speaking. We need meat in our spiritual diet, and that helps us grow up. That helps us get discernment so that we can know good from evil. On the physical side of life, I've been learning this over the last month. I have a friend at work who in August asked me to start this eating plan with her. And it has a website and a book. It's this big thing, probably similar to other plans. But the big deal with it is we're going to eat meat and vegetables and some fruit, and we're not going to eat sugar or anything with sugar added to it, and like bread and grain and pasta and dairy. So no of that, more of this. And actually it kind of interested me a little bit because I eat kind of healthy most of the time, but I've been kind of feeling like I have a problem with sugar because I love chocolate and cookies and candy and brownies and, all that kind of stuff. So, what I eat for meals is okay, but the rest of this is, I need to kind of cut that habit. So I was like, sure, I'll give this thing a whirl for 30 days. And what I found out is that I kind of have started to enjoy meat, and I don't really love eating meat naturally, but I kind of started to realize, there's benefits to feeding myself a little bit differently. And I think that the same thing is going to be true for us spiritually. I know the same thing is true for us spiritually, that we start to grow up a little bit spiritually when we study some of these deep, solid truths of the Word. And this doesn't diminish any other part of the Bible. We know that all of the Word of God is inspired by God, and all of it teaches us and corrects us and helps us grow. But some parts, like John 17, are just a little meatier, if you will. And it takes a little more effort to digest. It takes a little more study on our part to draw out the applications and the truths so that we can know God in new ways. But I just really want to encourage you that it's very, very worthwhile for us to do that. Now, you might be sitting there thinking, oh, that's easy for you to say. You're the Bible study teacher. John has said a similar thing last week. That's what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be studying the Bible and then telling us what to do. But I just want to encourage you with the fact that, speaking for myself, I was never a great student. I was really not the most, smartest kid in class. But as I've started studying the Bible a little bit more intentionally, I've realized that there's something different about studying the Bible. See, when I was in school, sitting in class, there was no spirit of algebra or spirit of geometry to help me. I often kind of wished that there were, some divine way of understanding what was going on in the classroom. But when you study the Bible, when you come to the living Word of God, you have the best tutor ever. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have God's Holy Spirit living in you. And we're told that his role in our lives is to teach us and to help us understand and to guide us into all truth. And then, of course, you're not just studying chemistry. Who needs that information? When you study the Bible, you're studying the living Word of God, written by God so that we can know him. So ladies, there is going to be great value for you as you come to the Word and study it, recognizing that God wants to teach you something, even in this hard stuff that we're going through right now. So that's why I say, are you ready to dive in? Because we're going to go deep together, and I hope that you are ready and looking forward to what God has for you in the next 6 weeks to come. Now this week, our object is to behold the glory of God. You might have noticed that on your homework title, Behold the Glory of God. And we learned that God's glory is defined as his visible splendor, or his the revelation of his divine nature and all of his perfection. And then we learned, hopefully we learned, that when you see his glory, when you see aspects of his divine nature, our response then is to reflect that nature, to become like him, and then give glory back to him. John Piper, who's a modern theologian and pastor, describes it this way. He said, "The chief end of man, or the goal of man, the purpose of man, is to glorify God by enjoying him forever." And of course, someday in eternity, we'll be enjoying him fully. But even in the here and now, we were created by God to glorify him and to enjoy him. And so as we come to see the character of God more, as we come to know him more, really we start enjoying him more. We can delight in the different aspects of his incredibly huge and divine nature. And then when we do that, what I found is, as I see God more, it's easier to appreciate him and to be really more satisfied with what he's doing in my life. And as I get to that point, I'm able then to glorify him better. So really, if we think about it, that's why Bible study is so important, because this is where we learn to know God. This is where we learn to appreciate him, and then are better able to see his work in our lives and in the world around us. Today, we're going to look at verses 1 to 5, and we're going to study God's glory from three different perspectives. So let's start with point number one, and in that we're going to see our example. But let's make that personal. Let's say my example, God's glory as revealed in the Son. And this is from verses 1 to 3. And verse 1, we'll start out, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he said," and let's just stop right there before we launch into his prayer and remind ourselves that he said, when he had spoken these words. These words refers back to what Jonna taught us last week from chapters 13 through 16 of John. It was that Last Supper, that last time that Jesus spent teaching his disciples. And so this prayer occurs right after that, when he had spoken these words, those things he just taught his disciples. Largely, he now begins to pray before the Father. And we're going to see that there's a lot of overlap between what he prays and what he taught his disciples, both at the Last Supper, and then even if we went further back into the Gospels, he now prays those things before the Father. So he lifts up his eyes to heaven and he says, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." In these five verses, in 1 to 5, Jesus is praying for himself. The rest of the chapter is devoted to prayers for his disciples and then prayers for the future disciples that are to come. But right here, he's really praying for himself. And I find it interesting because when I pray for myself, I have never started out by saying, "Glorify me. Father, glorify me." And the reason I don't pray that way is because it would be so incredibly hypocritical. I know that if I were to say, "Glorify me," my desire for glory, my idea of glory is me feeling good, me looking all together, and me saying all the right things. But that's not what we learn about Jesus here. He says, the hour has come. He is acknowledging right now what is going to happen in his life in the next 24 hours. Throughout his ministry, he often said, the hour hasn't come, or my time has not come. But starting in a week before this, in John 12, at that triumphal entry, what we call Palm Sunday, starting that day, a week before his crucifixion, he started saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. So right here in this moment, he knows what's coming. He says, the hour has come. I will glorify you no matter what happens. And then he's trusting clearly that God will glorify him as well. Jesus can pray, "Glorify me," because his heart's desire is pure. His desire is that God will receive glory in him no matter what happens. The reason I can't pray that is because, honestly, my heart's desire is not pure. I'm generally selfish, and my definition of glory doesn't involve pain. It doesn't involve hurt. It definitely wouldn't include anything like the road to the cross. that to me doesn't look like glory. But Jesus knew that God's plan for him included glory through pain. That's not a thought that I like to wrap my mind around. That God could take someone through an hour of pain, an hour of great, incredible difficulty, so that he can be glorified. But Jesus knew this. He knew that he would eventually be glorified, that he would be lifted up as he was willing to give up his own personal desire. He knew that glory for him was going to come through incredible, excruciating physical pain and spiritual pain. This, throughout our study today, we're going to look at the Apostle Paul as kind of our human example. And Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:20 that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. You know, Paul was a human who had taken on this mind of Christ, this understanding that it doesn't matter what happens to me in this body, I'm going to honor Christ. I mean, and Paul is saying this as he's sitting in prison awaiting his own execution. So he knows a thing or two about what it is to go through some pain. And he says, I'm going to honor God no matter what, whether I live or whether I die, it doesn't matter. God is going to be honored in me. And that's Paul expressing the thought of Jesus right here. What would it look like in your life or in my life if we were to pray this way? If we were to say, just like Jesus, you know, Father, the hour has come for me to glorify you. What would it look like if I were to begin to think that way? In this moment, Father, let me glorify you. No matter what you bring to me, no matter what this experience brings, my goal is to bring glory to you. I can tell you personally that my prayer life has changed as I've been studying this. It becomes hard to pray in ways that don't request the honor and glory of God. Because I've realized that often what I really want when I pray is glory for me or glory for someone else. And when I pray, I have a son who just took a big test, and I was praying about that. Like, Father, help him to do well. And then my next thought was, but why? Like, what is my goal in helping him to do well? And when you pray, you have to kind of reorient to that. Yeah, Lord, I mean, he's studied, and I want him to do well, but I guess really what I want is for him to learn to glorify you no matter what. I mean, that's a very different way of praying. Sometimes when I don't feel well, my prayer is, help me feel better. But really, do I just want to be better so I can, you know, get back up and get back to the things I want to do? Or do I want to glorify you no matter what you bring to me today? That's a pretty big thought for us. Now, this doesn't mean that God doesn't care about the deep hurts and cares of our hearts. I mean, he wants to hear from us. He wants us to express our hearts and our thoughts to him. But we have to remember that our purpose in this world is God's glory. As a matter of fact, he created us to glorify him. That's what our purpose is. And as we see from Jesus, he created us to glorify him no matter what happens in this life. So our prayer life has to change a little bit. Not, you know, just help the kids get along, but Father, give me wisdom so that I can discipline these children so that our family will glorify you. Father, help me glorify you at work today, even though this situation seems so difficult. So whatever it is, let's allow the glory of God to transform our prayer lives. And then let's move on to verse 2. In verse 2, we see Jesus kind of picking up that thought. He says, glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, because you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given to him. And so here we see Jesus kind of fleshing out a little bit more about how he is going to glorify the Father. He says that he will do that by using his authority. And recognize here that Jesus has authority from God in two different ways, or he's been given two different things here. First of all, we see that God has given Jesus authority over all flesh. That means that he has authority over all people, all humanity, to give eternal life. But then what's interesting to me is that God has given him authority, but God has also given to Jesus all those who will believe in him. So when we put these two thoughts together, what's interesting is we see Jesus with all the authority to give eternal life. But then we see that God will give him those who will believe in him. right? So Jesus says, I will lay down my authority to give eternal life to the will of the Father. I will give eternal life to those that you give me to believe in me. That's a pretty big thought, even, isn't it? Even though Jesus has authority over all humanity, he executes his authority not by his own will, but by the will of the Father. Actually, in John chapter 2, he says this. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And then he goes on to say, and this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. So there we see Jesus expressing this thought that he has authority to give eternal life, but he executes it at the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that whoever will look on the Son will have eternal life. Whoever believes in Jesus will have eternal life, and that's who Jesus gives eternal life to. So when I was studying this verse, I had two kind of big thoughts. And a lot of time as I study, I read through and study a little bit, and then I ask myself some questions. And the first question that comes to my mind with this one is, do you believe in the Son? Because if we go back there to what Jesus said in John chapter 2, he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and this is the will of the Father, that whoever looks on the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. So do you believe in him? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, that he alone has authority to give eternal life? I mean, there might be other ways that we think, other paths that we might try to get eternal life, but right here we know that only Jesus has the authority to give that. I'm not just saying, I believe in Jesus, but truly, do you believe deep down in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that he alone gives eternal life? And the second question I had in my mind that then is, if you do believe, and I do believe that, then am I willing to follow this example that Jesus has given me in the matter of authority and submission to God? Am I willing to say, yeah, I have authority in some areas, but I'm going to use my authority at the will of God? Now, you might be tempted to say, like, okay, I'm not really that important, and I don't actually have authority over anything. But truthfully, we all have authority in some different ways. First of all, you have authority over what you think. You have authority over what's in your own mind. And then you have authority over what comes out of your mouth and what you do, what actions you take. And we have a lot of authority over our time, as far as how we spend our time. And then there's the more obvious things, like you have authority as far as what goes on in your home and with your children, and maybe some authority at work. Am I willing to say, yeah, I have authority, but I'm going to use it only in ways that honor God? I can let any words pop out of my mouth. Whatever pops into my head can just come out to anyone around me. But am I willing to say no? I'm only going to say those things that honor and glorify you, Lord. One that I was thinking about even recently is I have authority over my time to scroll through the screen of my computer or my social media and let whatever pops up there to just lodge in my head. You know, that is something that I do have authority over. But am I willing to say, even though this is not bad, it's just not necessary right now. I'm willing to sacrifice my desire for this instant gratification or whatever. To the will of God? Am I willing to say, you know what, there's better things for me in this moment to put in my brain, and I'm going to seek things that will help me glorify God better? And I'm sure that whatever your situation is, you can think of ways in which you can submit your authority, your desires, to the will of the Father. I need to recognize that God will call me to lay down my will and my personal desire so that he can receive glory in me. And that's helping us follow the example of Christ, who knew that glory for God often does come through personal sacrifice and even through pain, physical pain, Jesus found out. But glory for God often comes through difficulty. And then I can trust that God will glorify me in his way and in his time. And sometimes in life, there are beautiful, glorious moments of just like, wow, that was a wonderful gift of God here in this earth. And I'm sure we've all experienced those times where you just think, that was awesome. Like, thank you, Lord, for that moment of glory. But sometimes There are difficult times that are just not so glorious, and we need to recognize that that God is working in us. It says in Philippians chapter 1 that God began a good work in you when you began to believe in Jesus. So he began a good work in you, and he will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And that's in eternity. We're going to look at that in verse 5, that someday at the end of time when God brings everything to perfection, you will experience glorification, complete and full glorification. But in the here and now, we're going to trust that God will bring moments of glory to us in whatever way he chooses. And then in verse 3, Jesus moves on to a kind of an explanatory statement, if you will. It's actually like the commentators I read described this verse 3 as like a little parenthesis where Jesus defines eternal life for us. And he says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So when we think of eternal life biblically, there is a kind of a never-ending quality to it. So I know I've always kind of felt a little uncomfortable with the thought of eternal life because I always think like, you know, there's day after day after day. And then what? You know, then what's going to happen? And there's a little bit of discomfort to that. But as you learn to think of eternal life biblically, it's not so much about the time, because actually what we read is there is no more time. And so it's really hard for me in my mind to comprehend no more time. So I don't have to worry about days anymore. That's over. But what we read that eternal life is, it's more a quality of life. And so John 10:10 says, I mean, Jesus speaking, he says, I have come that they might have life. And it's the same word that we see here. Jesus has come that we might have life and have it to the full. So Jesus' desire for us is full, abundant life. It's a quality of life. And so eternal life, someday in eternity, you know, when we are in heaven with God, it's going to be perfect, beautiful, full life as you've never experienced it before. And so in this verse 3, if we were to just write it out as a little math equation, it would be eternal life, that rich, full life, equals knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. So as we come to know God, as we come to know him better, we're experiencing just a little fraction of eternal life. And we are looking forward to the day when we will know him. Absolutely. When this mystery of, you know, what is God's glory all about? In eternity, when we experience eternal life, that will be gone. There'll be no more mystery. We will know God completely. We will know him fully. So eternal life is being filled with the knowledge of who he is. Not just facts about God, but truly knowing him, in relationship with him, trusting that someday we will know him fully. And we know, of course, that this is promised for us in our future, but what does it matter for right now? Because right now, sometimes, I feel like I don't know God at all. Sometimes he seems far off, and as I said, he's kind of mysterious and unknowable. So what does this mean for me in this moment, right now, in the here and now? Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul taught us something about this. He reminded us that this light and momentary affliction, that's what Paul called his time in the world, this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond comparison. So it's interesting to me that that Paul says that this world is a light momentary affliction. And I find that interesting because as we just learned, he was executed for his faith. He was whipped and stoned and imprisoned. And we know also that he had a mystery illness that he prayed and prayed and prayed for God to take away, and God didn't take it away. All of that to Paul is a light and momentary affliction that was preparing him for the eternal weight of glory. And so the purpose to the here and now is that we have the opportunity to come to know God and to recognize that through the path of life that we're on, God is somehow preparing us for the full weight of his glory, for the full revelation of his knowledge. And right now, we can begin to know him better as we come to know him. And in, just if I take you back a few months into the On Fire series that we just walked through, we come to know God better by encountering him. You remember this? It's probably by now we all know, if you happen to hear that sermon series, we encounter God in his word, and that's how we begin to know him better. And what we're doing right now is helping us to know God better. It's helping us to encounter him here in this earth. And then our response, as we learned in homework, is to engage with him, to glorify him and praise him. And when we praise him and give thanks to him, it allows us to know him better and to appreciate him more and to be even more satisfied with what he does for us. And then from that heart position, we're ready to glorify him. And the word we use there in the On Fire series was we're ready to engage. We're ready to glorify God as we come to know him better, as we exalt him, and then as we go out and do what he's called us to do. And that just really moves us very perfectly into point number two and verse four. Point number two is my responsibility. My responsibility is God's glory revealed on earth. And that's for us in verse 4. Jesus says there, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. So put very simply, God's glory was revealed on earth through Jesus as he did God's will. Now remember what Jesus said back in John 6. He said, I have come not to do my own will, but to do the will of who of the Father. So his purpose was God's will. And his purpose was to accomplish everything that God had given him to do. And that's what he did. And in so doing, he revealed the glory of God. And that's our goal as well. Like Jesus, our goal is to glorify God in this earth. And we do that by following his example. But recognize it's not trying to do this on your own power. A lot of times I feel like I should be able to get this done. And my temptation is to, as Pastor Tim says, my temptation is to muscle it out. Like, I can do this. I can glorify God. But in my own life, quite honestly, I found that when I try to do it on my own strength, I don't get very far. And really what I can do for myself just reveals my own glory, and my own glory is quite honestly not that glorious. And actually, if we're very honest, when I seek my own glory, when I seek my goals, my desire, my plan for my day, that actually elevates me over God's glory, and that's just sin. So doing it in my own strength is not going to reveal the glory of God in me. So we need to remember, and actually as I was studying through this, I was like, once again, the scripture just sets it up perfectly for us. We need to remember just what we've been studying here, that God has a plan for our days and that we can follow Christ's example and submit ourselves to the will of God and then be ready to do what God is calling us to do, allowing God to strengthen us. In John 14, Jesus taught his disciples what this would look like in their lives. Beginning in verse 12 of John 14, he said, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. That seems hard for me to believe, that I will do greater works than Jesus. What is that all about? I can understand that when I believe in him, I need to continue the work that he has done, but how am I going to do even greater work than he has done? And the way that's going to happen, I think, is just absolutely incredible that this is God's plan. His plan was that Jesus would limit his divine nature in certain ways. And one way that Jesus limited his divine nature was that he became a man, one man, who lived on earth for 33 years. And he revealed the glory of God to the world around him in the place where he was. And he's telling his disciples now, I am going away. My presence is going out of this earth. But because of that, you together will be able to do even more than what I have been able to do. And that happens as God's Holy Spirit indwells them, those first disciples. They then went out with the Spirit of God living in them, and they were able to magnify the work of Jesus Christ. And then as generation after generation of believers has followed throughout the course of now millennia, we have magnified the work that Jesus began in even greater ways. because really we're everywhere. We have covered all time since then, and even now our believers in Jesus are in all corners of the world, doing the work of Jesus Christ and revealing the glory of God. And as such, the entire world has had the opportunity to be transformed. And if you think about the ways in which the ministry of Jesus Christ has impacted our world, it's beyond imagination. In John 14:13, then he tells us how this is going to happen. He says, whatever you, I'm speaking now to his disciples, whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So the Father continues to be glorified as we do the work of the Father, as we do the work of Jesus. But what's interesting is he said, whatever you ask in my name. And when I first read that, I thought, like, wow, that's cool. It's kind of like a golden ticket. Like, whatever I say in Jesus' name, that he will do. But we need to recognize again, that's my pride, that's my glory speaking. So it's not like, with the example of my son and his test, it's not like, Lord, help him to get an A in Jesus' name. And like, oh, yay, there, he's now, you know, gotta do it my way. No, that's not how we pray in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name by praying the way he prayed. By praying for what he wants, by praying for his desires. And actually, that's why this particular study is so vitally important to us, because this is what Jesus prayed. So if we want to pray in Jesus' name, we're going to pray the way he prayed. We're going to want what he wants. And when we pray that way, he will do what we ask, because it's what he longs for as well, so that the Father can continue to be glorified through our lives as it's Christ working in us. As a matter of fact, we do need to recognize that when we come to him in prayer, asking in his name, according to his purpose, God is the one who works in us, and that's how he receives glory. Philippians 2:13 says it this way, and this is from the Amplified Bible. I really liked how this was just kind of fleshed out for us to understand. It says, it is not your own strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, that is strengthening you, encouraging you, creating in you a longing and a desire to fulfill the purpose that God has for you, for his good pleasure. And remember, our purpose in this world is to glorify God. So it is God who works in me, strengthening me and energizing me and filling me with desire to glorify him and to do his will for his good pleasure. God gets great pleasure out of accomplishing his work in this earth through us. And that's how he continues to receive glory on this earth. You know, there is a unique quality to the work that each one of us have. You know, in this room here, we're all a little bit different. We're all different ages, and we're in different places in life. Some are married, and we're students, and we have kids, or we don't have kids, or we want to have children. We have different occupations. And so we, practically speaking, we all have different work to do. But you can be confident that God has a plan for you to do his purpose and his will and his, this no matter what your work looks like. And sometimes I feel like the Bible doesn't give me enough details about how to do my work. I wish that he just told me what to do every single minute of the day, but that's not how it goes. But he has told us how we can walk through this life. A few weeks ago, Pastor Tim described or defined our walk as our purpose and action. So our purpose is glorifying God, and our walk, the way we live it out, is the action that we do. So no matter where you are, you're going to walk out in Christ's way the work that he gives you to do. And in the New Testament, the Bible is filled with how we can walk. And if you haven't noticed those different phrases before as you're studying, I'd encourage you to continue your study of the Word and look for how we're to walk through our life so that we can be revealing God's glory on this earth. But just a few that I found as I typed the word walk into my biblical concordance. We can walk according to faith. We can walk by the Spirit. We can walk in life. We can walk in love. We can walk in wisdom. Those are all ways that we can live out our lives no matter where God has placed us, so that we are revealing his glory in this world. And then that brings us now to verse 5. And let's finish up with that third point, and that is going to be my hope. And my hope is God's glory revealed throughout eternity. So let's read that verse here, the final part that Jesus prayed for himself. He said, "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed." As I was working through these five verses about and trying to decide how we should divide the points, I really felt like we should end with some hope. Because, you know, as part of this, as I think about the glory of God, it just seems like an overwhelming topic. It's very big, and it's hard to understand. And then when I think that I'm somehow supposed to reflect the glory of God, it seems even more overwhelming. And so sometimes we just need to hold on to the hope that that we will see the glory of God revealed throughout eternity. And that's what Jesus is expressing here. He's expressing his ultimate hope of returning to the place that he had with God before the world began. He was with God and he knew he was returning there. And that was his hope. Recognize too that hope in the Bible is not like a wish, like something we wish will happen. Hope is defined as a confident expectation of good things that are coming. And we can have, like Jesus, that hope, that confident expectation that good things are coming someday. Hebrews 12:2 says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is even now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured everything that was to come because he had the hope of the glory of God set out before him. That's how he was able to make it through. And at this point, as he's 24 hours, you know, before the cross, he knows what's coming, and yet he's already looking forward to what he's going to experience when he returns to his place of glory with God. We can have that for ourselves as well. We can have that sure hope because, first of all, as we learn back in verse 2, that Jesus has the authority to give eternal life to all who believe in him. And that authority is what over eternal life is what gives us confidence to know that he will bring us to that place of glory someday as we believe in him by faith, as we recognize that he did it all. In this point in this prayer, he is getting ready to sacrifice himself for us. And now we know, because we know the end of the story, he is raised to life. He's conquered death on our behalf. And when we believe in him, we have confident assurance that we too will experience the glory of God for all eternity. Someday, in that day, we will know God fully. As we learned back in verse 3, we will fully know and understand God. And we have that set before us that no matter what we're going through, we can get through it knowing that we will one day see him. But in the here and now, in this moment, before we're fully beholding the glory of God, we can continue to, first of all, do the work that God has called us to do as we follow the example of Christ. We can lay down our authority to God's will. And we can recognize that through every moment that we're going through, the wonderful, beautiful moments of this life and the really hard moments of this life, all of them are planned for us according to God's plan so that we can give glory back to God. Resting in the hope that someday he is going to bring all of this to full completion and we will behold him completely. We will know him completely for all of eternity. So ladies, I'm going to hopefully give you enough time to finish up with some discussion over this lesson as well as the homework time. And my prayer for you is that you'll just let God begin to teach you, you know, whatever he has for you on this topic. And I know it's a little bit big, but yet so incredible. And I think that what you'll find is that every time you go back to study a little more about this, God will show you some new part of who he is and how he wants you to live out this life. So I'll just pray now for your discussion group time and pray for you as you get ready to go out in this week. Dear Father in heaven, I just thank you, Father, first of all, that you are a glorious God. And I thank you that in some ways you're not easy for us to understand because I don't want a God that I understand because that just limits you to who I am. But I'm thankful, Father, that you are so, so much more than I can ever imagine. And I pray now for these ladies, as they prepare to go into discussion group, I pray that you will open their hearts and their minds and their understanding to who you are. And I pray that they will be receptive of your word. I pray that your spirit will guide each one of these groups into all truth so that they can know you more. And more importantly, Father, I ask that you will help us to just be empowered by the Spirit to do what you call us to do so that we can show you in greater ways to the world around us. I pray all these things, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.